Good morning. Come on in. This is a week that the orchestra has a break, so we don't have the prelude to kind of let you know that we're getting ready to start worshiping. So you have to just go with my pleasant voice this morning. So welcome, and I am glad to see so many of you here. We gather for our opportunity to worship the Lord this morning. Let me go through just a quick rundown of the announcements, and I'm just going to summarize them. But hopefully you've had a chance to look at them in the bulletin. Hopefully you saw them up on the screen. First of all, one of them that's coming up very soon is our next prayer walk over at Lingle Avenue Elementary. We call it a prayer walk, but if you want to participate, it can be a prayer sit, it can be a prayer stand, it can be a prayer walk. And this isn't an exercise walk. This is just walking around the church, and I'd love to have more. We have two or three around the school, yes, excuse me. We have two or three people who come, and that's great. God's honoring those prayers, but boy, if we could bathe them in prayer and have so many of us at different spots around the church, that would be wonderful. So I am kind of bringing attention to that one. Love to have you join us in any kind of capacity on the 5th to help pray for the Lingle Avenue Elementary School. You also see in there the schedule for services in Holy Week as we get close to Easter. Also, something here that's kind of new. A few weeks ago, you remember us talking about how we had a fire down the street and two families lost everything that they had. I know that there are some GoFundMe things going on, but we still want to help regardless. So we're looking for donations of gift cards, any kind of gift card that might be helpful to them. Some examples here: Visa, Walmart, Amazon, etc. Just gift cards that we can give to them to help them recover and show that, you know, we recognize that they are our neighbors, not just because they're physically our neighbors, but because they're part of our community. And also, we have an opportunity to help out an organization that's looking for gently used spring and summer clothing. So as you're getting out your new wardrobe, I know that we have fall, winter, then like a spring of deception, and then spring. I think we had this warmer weather that wasn't really spring. That was the spring of deception for us. But it probably inspired you to maybe start thinking about getting your clothes out, your spring and summer clothes out. So if you pull some of them out and you have a few of them that you realize you don't wear too often, or you'd like to have an excuse to say, I need more clothes, you could donate a few of them to this organization. And you want to see Donna Rogers if you've got any questions or if you have clothes that you can donate. Those are the announcements that I have in here. I know that Sharon wanted to make an announcement as well. So if we could get a microphone up here for her. Or she can come up to the podium. Oh, you have one. Okay, thank you.
Am I on?
Yep.
Okay. I'm selling Easter and Easter flowers again this year. I have to do it a different way because the person I deal with no longer works where I'm getting them from. So if you would like an Easter tulip or an Easter daffodil for Easter, see me after church back here, right back here. And I have to have the order in by tomorrow. So I'm actually a couple days late because I didn't know about this. So if you're interested, for those who I haven't seen already, please see me after church. Thank you.
Okay. Yep, a bit of a chaotic situation, if you will, but God brings order to chaos, and so we'll make sure that it all works out. Just see Sharon after the service if you're interested. And I guess if there's anybody, I don't know if there's anybody on Zoom who might want to order some, then I would say make sure that they can call Sharon. Okay, or I was even thinking that maybe they could put something in the chat on Zoom. Somehow let us know that Sharon, that we need to get the word to Sharon that you want some of those flowers. Donna.
Just a reminder again, ladies' tea, April the 5th. It's a Saturday, 12 to 2. We hope everybody can join us. Bring a dish or a dessert and lots of fun.
Okay. Thank you. Any other schedule announcements? Anything else that we need to keep in mind? I would encourage you, if you're looking for something to do, or even if you have something planned, it's even worth changing the schedule. We got to see the play out here at Palmyra, the musical that was performed at Palmyra Palmyra High School on Thursday evening. And Adam tells me it even got better through the week. So they have their final performance this afternoon. So I would highly encourage you to go enjoy that. It was a wonderful, wonderful experience. Well, let's pray and turn our focus directly to the Lord and to his worship. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do come here this morning to praise you. We use this opportunity to remind ourselves and to be intentional about remembering you and thinking about you and thanking you. And so, Father, I do pray that whatever we say here this morning, all the praises that we sing this morning, everything that we do during this worship service would be to your honor and to your glory. And we pray it in your Son's precious name. Amen. I'll encourage you to stand if you're able for our call to worship. You can see that our first song that we're going to sing is He Has Made Me Glad. So I chose for our call to worship Psalm 68, starting in verse 3, where we read, But may the righteous be glad and rejoice before God. May they be happy and joyful. Sing to God. Sing in praise of his name. Extol him who rides on the clouds. Rejoice before him. His name is the Lord. Let's sing our praises gladly.
Good morning. That's the word for today, glad. And before that screen came up, it said, we're glad you're here today. So I don't remember back in the 20s, really, but there was something they called glad rags. Have you ever heard of that? Anybody heard of glad rags? You got your glad rags on today? It was what you wore when you dressed up for a special occasion. Well, we used to put on our glad rags to come to church, but not so much anymore. We put them on the inside. We put the glad on the inside, and that's what we're going to sing today. Feel free to clap and move around. Open our ears to hear what he has to say to us today. third song today, but we're going to sit for it. So everybody may be seated, because I want to sit.
Amen. thinking about that first song, I'm thinking that this is the happy hour that you need to be attending. So I'll ask you to take the moment to greet your neighbors and welcome them to joyful hour. It's joyful hour, not happy hour. So welcome your neighbor to joyful hour. One thing before we get started with the prayer and praise, I was sitting over there thinking that I needed to make sure that we understood that not everybody may know exactly what those flowers we were talking about, what those flowers are for. It's not just a fundraiser. this is for sponsoring these flowers. You can make them in memory of someone or in honor of someone, and then we use them to grace the church, beautify the church. So they're not. It's not just that we're trying to sell flowers to raise some money. Just in case there was anybody who didn't know that, I wanted to make sure it was understood. So, we take the time now to lift up praises and prayer requests. I'll take either praises, prayer requests that you'd like to share with everyone.
Just to thank you again for everyone who helped at the table. It's really appreciated through the prep, through the serving, and even our cleanup team. Thank you.
Hi, just announcing that Emma has made her college decision. She is Pittsburgh bound to Duquesne University.
Duquesne, okay. Congratulations. We'll pass along to her.
Yes. I have two praises. One, the Titanic was wonderful. I'm seconding him. It was great. These young men we have in this, their abilities are wonderful. But I also want to tell you a story about, you know, I talked to the people in Sunday school class about my job. And how nobody seems to be a Christian and doesn't talk about God. But two of my coworkers wanted to go to lunch with me. So we went to lunch and they got their food and waiting for mine. They started eating. Then mine came and they said, oh, we should have waited for Vicky. Vicky, don't you usually pray over your food? And I said, yeah. And they said, well, go ahead, pray for our food. So that was a big deal. My eyes were wide open and my teeth were hanging out that they would ask me to pray. I've been praying for this for a long time. So just keep praying. God will work. You never know.
He's a big God. Yep. Any other praises or prayer requests over on the far side over there? Nick has one. Okay. Yep.
My wife's not here today. She's up in State College at a conference, so please pray for safe travels for her this afternoon.
Again, thanks for everyone who came out. Adam, I'm also speaking for Adam for this. Our musical skills have definitely increased, and it's definitely a harder show this year. I think Newsies was a I would say this is probably a harder show for me than last year, definitely. So thank you. I thank God for my musical talent, and I think Adam is too.
Yeah. Yeah, definitely. You weren't just playing every now and then. I mean, for like the first two, what was that?
Doubling too.
Yeah. Yeah, that orchestra was playing like the entire first act, which was like 2 hours long or something. I mean, just continue, hour and a half to 2 hours, just continuous playing. So, and if I think that there may have been not just the young men, I think there might have been, well, we know that there were some more mature among our group who were also a part of it, so thank you to them as well. Any others? And I know that there are things on your mind, on your hearts, and that's okay. God hears them as well. So let's pray. Let's go to the Lord. Father, we first want to thank you for you, and then we want to thank you for this day that you've given us. We need to realize that every day, every time we wake up, this new day is a gift from you. Nothing's guaranteed, and so we thank you. We thank you for your mercies. We thank you for your blessings, so many blessings that you've already provided for us, even this early in the morning. And we just thank you, and we thank you for those blessings that you have in store for us the rest of the day. We thank you for the way that you guide us through our lives. We thank you for the musical talent we've been talking about. We thank you for academic achievements, milestones, people being, Emma being, you know, accepted into college as she's thinking about Duquesne now. We've heard from Nick and LVC, and we know that we have others who are out there already in college as well. So we just ask you to watch over them, guide these ones who are preparing for college, and just thank you for all the talents you give all of us, all the abilities. And I just pray that you will lead us to use them appropriately and in a way that serves you and shows people that you are a part of our lives. We ask for your protection, your guidance. As Amanda travels back, just pray that she will get something productive from this conference that she's at, but then we pray that you'll bring her home safely to be with her family. Father, I pray, as we talk about family, we talked about Cassie last week, and know that Cassie and Jeremy just moved into a townhouse there in Philadelphia, and now she finds out that she's got this diabetes, this type 1.5, whatever that is, and now this week they had someone back into their front porch as they were parallel parking. So I feel like they're being tested, Lord. And so I just pray for them, pray for protection and guidance, and that they would continue to reach out to you, and that they would seek you as they make decisions. And I pray that for everyone as we're making our decisions in our daily lives. I pray that you're the first one that we think of, the first one we go to. So often you're forgotten. So often we use our own wisdom, and then we think about someone else that we know that has some wisdom, and we go to them. And so often we go through three or four different people and never consult you. And so we confess that we do that, and we are sorry that we do that, and we ask for your forgiveness there. We do thank you that you provide for us. We thank you for the incomes that we receive. And Father, we've given a portion back, and I pray that that those offerings that we have given, that we give them joyfully, and that we give them intentionally, and we give them to you first, not just what's left in our wallet after paying bills and so forth. You give us everything to begin with. And so, Father, I pray that everyone will give back to you first. And I pray that as we give you this offering, that you will accept it and that you will bless it and use it to further your kingdom and your church. And we pray all this In Jesus' name, amen. Now we'll be graced with some special music.
I'd just like to give thanks to the Lord before his throne to give us the ability to sing and to worship him and to actually to be able to see also. All right. Praise the Lord. Let me start. You can start over.
Generations falling down in worship.
Leave it there. Sorry.
To sing the song.
Praise the Lord.
Of ages to the Lamb. And all who've gone before us, and all who will believe, will sing the song of ages to the Lamb. Your name is the highest. Your name is the greatest. Your name stands above them all thrones and dominions, all powers and positions. Your name stands above them all, and the angels cry, holy, and creation cries, holy, you are lifted high, holy, holy forever. If you've been forgiven, if you've been redeemed, sing the song forever to the Lamb. If you've walked in freedom, if you bear his name, sing the song forever to the Lamb. We'll sing the song forever and amen, and the angels cry, holy, all creation cries, holy, you are lifted high, holy, holy forever. Hear your people sing, holy, to the King of Kings, holy. Greatest, your name stands above them all thrones and dominions, all powers and positions. Your name stands above them all, Jesus. Your name is the highest, your name is the greatest, your name stands above them all thrones and dominions, all powers and positions. Your name stands above them all, and the angels cry, holy, all creation cries, holy.
God bless you.
Yeah, we give God the glory. Thank you so much, Hector, for sharing that with us. This morning we continue our study of the book of 1 Corinthians. This is that letter we've been talking about, we've been studying, that was a letter that Paul is writing to the church in Corinth. He is at the point now where he has addressed the issues that were told him. Someone narked on the church, someone tattled about what was going on at the church. They felt it was necessary. I shouldn't make light of it. They told Paul about things that were happening, some things that Paul would be very concerned about, and he was. And so Paul addressed those things first, because those were things that were creating some division in the church. And he's finished those things now. He's finished the things he's heard about, and now he's ready to start talking about some things that that church has written to him about. The church wrote him a letter about some questions that they had. They needed some guidance, some of the things that are going on in their culture, and they just didn't know how to deal with them. One of those things was all about being single, being married, being divorced, being widowed, and so forth, and we're going to talk about that today. He also had issues that he needed to deal with that they were questioning about, like food that was sacrificed to idols. Can they go down to the temple and get a cheeseburger, you know, because that was meat that got sacrificed to an idol. How does that affect us? That'll be a future week. Talking about different things, rights that we have as Christians and so forth, Christian freedom. He deals with those kinds of things later. But this week it's all about marriage, singleness, and divorce. One of the reasons that this came up, why they even need to ask the question, is that there were so many different things that were engaged in this marriage controversy, this marriage question. First of all, as a culture, they were condemning people who would fail to marry. Singleness was something that was condemned. Even Augustus had rules that would penalize people who didn't get married. The Jewish teachers taught that it was sinful not to marry, because you're not following God's command to be fruitful and multiply. So they had all these things. So one of the first issues was there were some people who were single and they're being condemned for it. Then we had other people who were married, and there were all kinds of different ways to get married besides the traditional marriage that we very often have talked about, especially in the Jewish culture. There were also other ways to be married, and one would be common law, just the idea that as long as you were living with that person for a period of time, they had some period of time that was indicated. If you just live together for that long, well, then you're considered to be married. You're just looked on as if you were married. There would be arranged marriages where the people were put together and didn't even know each other, didn't know anything about them. There was no history, no idea whether they liked them or not, but they were going to get married. And sometimes that marriage was arranged because a father might have some financial hardship, and so he just basically sells off his daughter to get some money, and she gets married, and everybody's happy. Well, he is anyway. And so arranged marriages were a thing as well. And then the nobility were the ones who were going with more of a fancy traditional style of wedding. But there were all these different kinds of marriages. And then even within the marriage, or even within this union, two people who were together, living as if they were married, some people were officially married, but even within that, then there was some confusion about how to deal with each other, how to treat each other as husband and wife, because they had different teachers teaching different things about how to deal with each other. There were there was Gnosticism at the time, and I've mentioned this many times, how there was that sacred and secular divide, the idea, especially with your body, that your soul is the sacred part, your soul is holy, it's your body, your material. Your body is material, it's secular, it doesn't matter, it's the sinful part of you, It's not you, your soul, that's sinning. It's your body that's sinning. And so basically they were saying, since your body doesn't matter anyway, you can do anything you want with your body. Then they had another group, the asceticism, who felt like any kind of physical pleasure was bad, was sinful. So you were not supposed to do anything that gave you any kind of physical pleasure, including within the marriage. And then that really confused these people. And so they decided that they needed to go to the person that they thought probably knew the most about it, and that would be their authority figure on this on these questions. So they go to Paul, and they say, what are we supposed to do, Paul? And one of their first questions he addresses right here in chapter 7, starting in verse 1. He says, now for the matters you wrote about, and this is one of them then, they have written to him that they have been taught, they have heard, and in the original Greek, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Now, obviously, that's good social etiquette. You don't want to go down to Walmart and be tapping ladies on the head or something like that, or poking them in the shoulder. But this word touch was an idiom. It was a euphemism, if you will, and meant that it's good for a man not to have, I'm going to say, physical intimacy. You can read the words. Physical intimacy with a woman. Now, again, it sounds like good advice, but the problem was that people were being told that even applied within your marriage. Is it good? It's good for a man not to touch his wife? No, but that's what confused them. What made it even more confusing was the fact that the Roman government had made it legal for them to go worship with those priestesses. Prostitution was legal, and in fact, the government profited from it. So here they are, abstaining from interacting with each other within their marriage, and yet they could go out and worship with those priestesses. It just made it so confusing for these people. And again, wondering, what are they supposed to do? We've been told it is good for a man not to have physical intimacy with a woman. So he follows up, and he says in verse 2, but since immorality is occurring, what he's saying is that you're following the command, you're not interacting physically as a married couple, and yet you are committing this immorality. Since that's happening, since that immorality is occurring, each man should have relations with his own wife and each woman with her own husband. He had to actually encourage them, convince them that that was okay. If you're going to do it anyway, don't do it outside the marriage, do it inside the marriage. And then in verse 3, he says, the husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife, and likewise the wife to her husband. In a Jewish marriage contract, there were a number of things that were considered to be requirements, duties of the husband, and physical intimacy was one of those things. But Paul then also broadens it to say that likewise the wife to her husband. You have certain duties to each other within this marriage contract. And basically he's saying that this physical intimacy, this is a gift from God. God made man, he made woman, he made recognize that the other is attractive in many ways, not just physically. And so there is a desire there, and there is an interest. And that's all good. God made that. But then we find ways to abuse it. So he's saying, use it to avoid immorality. He goes on in verse 4, the wife does not have authority over her own body. Our feminists would not like this verse. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but yields it to her husband. And now Paul sounds like he's a sexist. But, keep reading, he says, in the same way, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but yields it to his wife. When they got married, we remember that the two become one flesh. No longer is it my body and her body, it's our body now. We are bonded, we are one flesh. And so I don't have authority over my own body. we have authority over our one body. And then he goes on, do not deprive each other. There were Jewish teachers who were trying to formulate some sort of rule, some sort of law that everybody could live by, make it easier to understand. When a person wanted to abstain, just how long is it appropriate? And some were saying 1 week, some were saying 2 weeks. And Paul is just saying there shouldn't be any kind of law written. There shouldn't be anybody governing this except you two, the two who are together, the two who are bonded. Don't deprive each other except perhaps by mutual consent. So that's the first parameter that he's giving us. It has to be a mutual consent. Yes, we're going to abstain for a little while. He says, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. And I think other translations say devote yourselves to prayer and fasting. So maybe there's a time that you want to devote more of your attention to God than to each other, just for a period. You want to dedicate it to prayer and fasting. Maybe there's something going on in your life that needs some extra prayer, and you need to be focused on God and hearing from God rather than the interaction with each other. So don't deprive each other, except by mutual consent. That's the first thing. Make sure that you agree. Make sure you agree on how long, for a time. And then the third parameter is then come together again. After that period of time that you agreed on, come together again so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Paul knows that if you set up a certain amount of time, and if it's a long enough time, Satan's going to convince you that, boy, this is too long. Starting to feel the tension, feel the desires. And he's saying, as long as you have made this commitment together, make sure that you come together as soon as that period of time is over, so that Satan can't tempt you to go satisfy those desires somewhere else. And he says it's because of your lack of self-control. He says, too, that I say this as a concession, not as a command. He makes sure to tell them, look, this whole abstinence thing, that's your idea, not mine. And so I'm just trying to give you this advice regarding the abstinence. If you want to do it, make sure it's controlled, make sure there's some parameters. But I'm saying, don't do it, he is saying, don't do it if it's especially going to cause you to go outside the marriage and indulge in immorality. But he also, through these verses, is saying not to use abstinence in a harmful way. Don't use abstinence as punishment. Well, since you did that, you can forget about it for a couple of days. Don't use it as leverage. Well, if you want it, you'll get that garage painted or cleaned up or whatever. And you don't use it as a weapon. Make sure that you can't use it to harm in that way. So he's saying it's a gift. Again, it's a gift from God. And so use it that way. Again, this comes right after the last thing that we read last week. He had indicated, your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. This is all about honoring God. You made a commitment. You made a vow with each other when you got married, but you also, bringing it into contemporary thought here, you made a vow with each other. You made a vow with God. You had a three-way commitment here. This is a covenant, and it's till death do us part. Use it. Use it and recognize it as a gift. It doesn't mean that we should demand to get what we want. It means that we should understand to give what the other needs. He goes on in verse 7 and says, I wish that all of you were as I am. It seems we believe and we're sure that Paul was single, but we don't know whether he had been married and she either left him, like when he converted perhaps, or that she died and he's a widower. But we do know that he's single. Well, some of the problem that we don't understand and why we can't make a firm decision about his marital status was that he seems to be seems to have been part of the Sanhedrin. And one of the requirements of being in the Sanhedrin was that you had to be married. But again, they can't firmly come up with whether or not he was part of the Sanhedrin. There's things that indicate he might have been. But regardless, we know that he is single. I wish that all of you were as I am. But each of you has your own gift from God. One has this gift, another has that. It's a gift, whether the gift of singleness or the gift of being married. He has given you this gift, and he wishes that all were like him, but not everybody can be. Singleness has its advantages, but not everyone's gifted or equipped for that lifestyle. He goes on later in verse 32 through 34. He says, I'd like you to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife. And his interests are divided. Same way with an unmarried woman. She's concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world, how she can please her husband. So he points out that it would be very good for them to be single so that they could devote all of their concerns to the Lord. But he recognizes that not everyone's gifted that way. So he says, now to the unmarried and to the widows, and it looks like that unmarried would be widowers, anybody who had been married before and is now finding themselves in an unmarried situation. To the unmarried and the widows, I say, it is good for them to stay unmarried as I do. Again, we know he's single. Verse 9 then, but if they cannot control themselves, if their urges are just too great, they can't seem to control themselves, they should marry, for it's better to marry than to burn with passion. The original Greek just ends there, better to marry than to burn. And I was going to use that as my sermon title, but it just didn't sound quite right. Better to marry than to burn. Now, some of the scholars say that he's talking about burning in hell because they're indulging in this immorality outside of their marriage. And of course, that is a sinful lifestyle. But most of the scholars agree that what he's referring to here is burning with passion. And again, that idea, this burning with passion, I don't know if you recognize. I know at Valentine's Day, we always have little pictures of Cupid, and we like to talk about how Cupid goes around and shoots his arrows, and we fall in love. Well, the original mythical Cupid would shoot arrows that were flaming. So that's where they got this idea of burning with passion. And when I read about this, I couldn't help but think about a burger that I used to love at Red Robin. This does have relevance, I assure you. The Burn and Love Burger. I don't know if anybody else enjoys that burger, but it has jalapenos in it. There's jalapenos in the roll. It is one hot burger, and it was so good. It is so good. But I found after two or three times waking up in the morning with some real pain, I started to put the two together and realize I just ate that Burn and Love Burger last night. I guess I can't do that anymore. But, you know, when I would go back to Red Robin, I'd order that Burn and Love Burger. And sure enough, the next day, I'd be hurting again. And so if I couldn't control myself, it would be better for me to walk across the street to Wendy's and get my burger so that I'm not burning with pain the next morning. He's telling them, look, if you can't control yourself, if you know it, you know what you're supposed to be doing, but you just can't make that decision, if you can't control yourselves, then it's better to get married than to burn with passion. Now, I got to tell you, when people come into me and they tell me that they want to get married and they ask me if I'll officiate the wedding, we have a couple of questions. We have a meeting before we even get into the premarital counseling, and I go through all of the things that we have, a couple of papers that talk about using the church, things you can and can't do, and then my beliefs and so forth, things that there's certain parameters that I have about our wedding. And then we get to the point where I'll ask them, so why do you want to get married? And if one of them looks at me and says, well, I have these urges and these desires, and I just can't control myself, so I went and I found Joe, and we're going to get married. I'm going to say no. This is, I mean, I don't think that's exactly what Paul's talking about here, that you just don't go find somebody off the street and decide to go get married. The idea is that you probably know this person, you probably have some connection with them, but if you can't control yourself then and you start to have these desires, then go ahead and get married. And I'd say he's indicating get married as quickly as you can. But we don't want to make this idea of that I can't control myself, we don't want to make that your primary reason for getting married. Because the idea is that once you get married, you got to realize that you're making a vow. Again, till death do you part. Which brings us to the next one. Verse 10, where we start to talk about divorce. And of course I'm tempted to say, oh, look at the time, we've got to stop now. I realize it's an uncomfortable situation, and it's uncomfortable for me to be talking about. But I need you to know that, for instance, in Malachi, we have scripture that deals with divorce. And I want to say right now that I'm going to share truth with you, but I want to also share it with compassion. So please, I want to make sure everybody stays to the end. Malachi, where the people were wondering what's going on, why are we having a problem? Malachi tells them that another thing you do, Malachi prophesies to them from the Lord, he says, another thing you do, you flood the Lord's altar with tears. You weep and you wail because he no longer looks with favor on your offerings or accepts them with pleasure from your hands, and you ask why. It's because the Lord is the witness between you and the wife of your youth. You have been unfaithful to her, though she is your partner, the wife of your marriage covenant. The man who hates and divorces his wife, says the Lord, the God of Israel, does violence to the one he should protect, says the Lord Almighty. And so Paul says, he knows there's this next category. He says to the married in verse 10, I give this command. And he says, not I, but the Lord. He needs to make sure they know, I'm just reminding you, I'm not the one making this command, the Lord made this command. And it's very simple. A wife must not separate from her husband, but if she does, she must remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. And a husband must not divorce his wife. What does the Lord have to say about this? When he says, that I give this command, not I, but the Lord. The Pharisees tried to get Jesus to give them a simple yes or no answer on this issue of divorce. And one of the things that they came to him with, in Matthew I'm reading, they asked him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? Some of the rabbis were teaching that a man could just divorce his wife for anything. So it should have been a simple yes or no question. Is it lawful for that to happen? But Jesus gets to more of the root of the issue. He says, haven't you read? It's kind of like Paul, right? Don't you know? He's saying, haven't you read? Like, he's looking at these Pharisees and saying, haven't you read your scripture? He says, haven't you read, he replied, that at the beginning, the Creator made them male and female. He's quoting Genesis. And said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate, not even one of the two that are in this marriage, this bond of marriage. So he didn't answer yes or no. He gave them, goes right back to, here is the model. Here is the command. Here is what marriage is supposed to be all about. But they're not satisfied. Why then, they asked, why did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away? But Jesus' reply was, Moses permitted you. Notice they were trying to say that Moses commanded them to give their wife a divorce. He said, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard. And he's still not saying that it's condoned by the Lord. He says, but it was not this way from the beginning. He does honor one exception. He says, I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another woman commits adultery. The idea is that you have a bond that you made with each other and with God that's supposed to be until death. And if neither one of you has died, then that vow is still valid. That covenant is still there. And then you're going off and you're marrying another woman and you're committing adultery. This is what the Lord had to say about it. So he's telling them, don't separate. If you do, remain unmarried. He's saying give the Lord an opportunity. Give God an opportunity. Our God is a God of redemption and restoration. And I know in your minds, anybody that this applies to, in your minds you're saying, well, there is no way that he could have restored that relationship. And I get it. That's the way you felt. But God's a big God. I said that earlier. God is a big God. And he wants the opportunity. This is not theological, but to show off a little. He wants the opportunity to be able to bring that relationship back together. It's the same way he has this relationship with each one of us. And every time, we don't have to be talking about divorce. We can be talking about any of these other sins that separate us from God. He wants to restore that relationship. He wants to restore your relationship. And so that's why the command is to remain unmarried, so that there's an opportunity for reconciliation. And so we move on. Verse 12, to the rest I say this. And then he says, I, not the Lord. Now in this case, he's saying, now the Lord didn't give any specific words on this situation, but I think I pretty much know how he would want you to act. He's talking now to the group of people who have been living in Corinth. They have families. And then one of those family members joins the church, follows, starts to listen to Paul. They've converted. They now are a follower of Christ. So now you have these households where you have a believer and an unbeliever. And I know we have the verses that tell us that we shouldn't be unequally yoked. That's the idea of don't go out and find an unbeliever and get married thinking that you're going to save them or that you're going to convert them. The idea here is that you both were unbelievers. You got married. You have a family. Now one of you has become a believer. So here's what he says about that situation. If any brother has a wife who is not a believer, and she is willing to live with him, he must not divorce her. If she's okay with the whole situation, then stay together. This is not an automatic, don't go back to that verse about the unequally yoked and say, okay, I'm a believer now, and so you're out of here. It's not an automatic thing. He says if they're willing to live with you, then don't divorce her. Same thing for the woman then. Verse 13, if a woman has a husband who's not a believer and he's willing to live with her, she must not divorce him. And here's why. For the unbelieving husband, verse 14, the unbelieving husband has been sanctified, not saved, not justified, but sanctified, made holy, set aside. The unbelieving husband has been sanctified through his wife, her presence, the fact that she's there and she's a believer and she's sharing what she knows about God. Just there's that sprinkling of holiness that he's going to be receiving just by being there. The unbelieving husband has been sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife has been sanctified through her believing husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. The children are hearing it as well. If you're able to teach your children the things that you hear at church and your spouse is okay with it, then hallelujah, he's saying. Keep things the way they are. But sometimes it doesn't work that way. And so he says, but if the unbeliever leaves, let it be so. The brother or sister is not bound in such circumstances. God has called us to live in peace. And so, again, another situation that Paul is saying is okay with divorce if there's abandonment, basically. If the unbelieving spouse just leaves you, then you have to let them go. But he says, how do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife? Relationships are hard. They're as hard today as they were back then, and these people were confused and needed Paul's advice, and so he gave it to them. And we see in Paul's advice, Paul's not just advice, it's not just his opinion, but Paul's sharing of God's word, that God advocates marriage, yes, doesn't demand it like the Pharisees were indicating, but God advocates marriage. He ordained the institution right from the beginning. But God also validates singleness. We got to remember Jesus was single. There was nothing sinful about Jesus. It's not a sin not to be married. So God advocates marriage, he validates singleness, and God grieves over divorce. It's not in his plan. The question really is, as I struggled with this week, is divorce itself a sin, or is the fact that you commit the adultery? Of course, that is a sin. And we could have those kinds of discussions, but just know that divorce is not in his plan. It's not the will of God. So in that sense, I'd say it's a sin. But I got to tell you, it's not an unforgivable sin. It's not a reason for shunning. It's not a reason for exile. It can be forgiven, and there can be restoration. Again, God is a big God. And I also feel like some of it may just be like the Gentiles in Corinth who just didn't know any better. I forgot to share some stats with you here that I had about divorce. The latest ones, the most recent ones I had were from 2022. And I mentioned before about how each time you get married, that bond from the first kind of really throws you off, and your spirit, your body just doesn't know how to deal with it. The first marriage is the divorce rate is 43%. 43% of people who get married for the first time get divorced. It's a discouraging number, but it gets even worse. The second marriage, those in their second marriage, the divorce rate goes up to 60%. And a third marriage, if you're married a third time, the divorce rate goes up to 73%. Each time, it just gets worse and worse and worse. And then people will say, well, we're going to live together to make sure that we know, and that'll help to discourage any kind of ideas about divorce. Unfortunately, that's incorrect, according to the stats. Living together, people who are living together, have a 12% higher rate of divorce. So living together isn't the answer. That's also not living the way God's will intends. One of the amusing ones that I found, if there is any amusement to any of this, one of the amusing things I found was that 6% of divorced couples got remarried to each other. So there again, it points out the opportunity for reconciliation and redemption. If they had just stuck it out, it sounds like they weren't so bad after all. But one of the most discouraging things I found, one of the most alarming things I found, was the highest, as I was looking through these divorce rates, there were all sorts of different things, divorce rates by different types of categories, and one of them was by religion. And the highest divorce rate among religious groups was among evangelical Protestants. And I wondered why that is. Is it because it's not preached? I thought about this, and I thought, I don't think I ever remember hearing a sermon about divorce. I mean, we're told we're not supposed to, but we I don't remember ever hearing actual preaching on divorce. And I think that's probably because I can tell you how uncomfortable it is. And especially then, if the pastor has been divorced or knows someone very, very close who is divorced, it's got to be difficult to preach about this subject, but it needs to be preached. The Gentiles in Corinth, I said, they were converting, they were joining the church, they're entering the church with all the baggage of their culture. They didn't know any better. They were sinning, but they were sinning out of ignorance. They didn't realize it until Paul pointed it out to them, and then they knew better. Maybe you didn't know any better. Maybe you never heard any biblical preaching on the subject, and so if you fall into any of these categories that we talked about, then I'd say you were sinning, but you were sinning out of ignorance. But some in the Corinthian church were Jewish converts. They knew the commandments. They knew God's plans, his commands, his rules, his parameters for marriage and for singleness. So they were sinning out of disobedience. because they knew. They knew better. And so my final thought is that you've heard the biblical preaching now. Go and sin no more. Let's pray. Well, Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth that we find in it. Sometimes that truth makes us extremely uncomfortable. But Father, help us to be convicted. We ask for your Holy Spirit to work in us. Help us to understand what your truth means, how that applies to us, and what that means for our future, how you want us to act. Father, I do pray that you will bless everyone in their situation right now, that those who are single, you bless their singleness. Those who are married, you will bless their marriages. Those who have divorced and are remarried, I pray, Lord, that there is forgiveness there, and that you will bless their new current marriages. Those who are widowed, widowers, I ask that you would bless their situation as well. Father, we know that we all have our list of sins, and we're just thankful that you are a God of second chances. We're thankful that you're a God of reconciliation and redemption, so that all of us, in whatever our situation, in our relationship with you, which is our most important relationship, that we are working toward redemption and reconciliation even more each day with you. We need your help, Lord, and I just pray that you'll guide us and direct us. Amen. I'll ask you to join me now in singing our final hymn, number 512.
Thank you.
just thought that was a great, great hymn to match today's subject. And it recognizes, it says, we trust to thee their problems, toil, and care. We know that the common phrase today is adulting is hard. We know that we're going to have problems in our home relationships, but we need to make sure that the Lord, thou art always Lord and Master there. So as you go forward, honoring God with your bodies, may He bless you. May He bless you again in whatever relationship situation you're in, as long as it is in His will. May He bless you, protect you, and give you His peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.